I want to start with a couple questions before I bring the message to you. How many believe that America is in need of a revival? I mean, yeah, you watch the news, and once you get over the aggravation, you start thinking, this country's deceived. It's thrown God behind its back, and it needs revival. How many believe the churches in America need revival? Amen. All right, here, let's get a little closer to home. How many of you believe this church needs revival? All right, not near as many hands, but yeah. When it gets close to home like that, we tend to get a little nervous. And I agree with you 100%. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I've entitled this, How to Start a Revival. Monday I was praying, and I said, what message do you want me to bring? And I think it was Questel I told, this passage immediately came into my mind. And a friend of mine, you say, I'm some dumb, but I ain't plumb dumb. And I figured, well, okay. I'm convinced this is what the Lord wants me to bring. And I've heard two different messages this week from different TV preachers right along these lines. And I think God's trying to get his church's attention. So the text this morning is from Hosea chapter 10, verse 22. And the Lord says, sow for yourself righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Holy Father in heaven, I pray that I will decrease, that the Spirit of God will increase, that you will speak through me. Oh Lord God, take your word to our heart. We know it's the truth. You said where two or three of us are gathered in your name, you're right in the midst. And Lord Jesus, we welcome you into our presence this morning. We ask that you take the truth of your word right to our hearts, Lord. Encourage us, warn us, reveal things in our hearts that are between us and you that we need to repent of and remove. I ask a blessing on everyone here this morning, and that your word would have its full effect. In Jesus' holy name, amen. As I said, I entitled this, How to Start a Revival. Charles Finney wrote a lecture called How to Experience Revival. Charles Finney preached in the late 1700s, early 1800s. His revivals have been credited with more than 250,000 conversions. Finney was a firm believer in revival. He spent a lot of time researching what the Bible said about it, and that's how he preached. And I want to give you his definition of revival. Revival is a renewed conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God in deep humility, end quote. I agree with that. You know, I said, how many of you believe we need revival? I remember going to churches as a kid, being invited to church revivals, and the main focus was preaching, hoping to convert sinners. There's two kinds of revivals. There's that revival to where the church focuses on evangelism and bringing the message to the lost. And then there's another revival, which is where God wants to revive his church. And we need to understand that until the church is revived, there's little chance of being sinners being saved by the church. We, our preaching of the gospel will be ineffective. In fact, in a lot of churches today, you have unconverted churches preaching to the unconverted, so you have unconverted conversions. And they become twice as hard because the Spirit of God isn't in that church and they can't grow. It's kind of like Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and he said, you travel land and sea to make a convert, and when you make him, he's twice the child of hell you are. Now, I'm not saying that the church is the children of hell. I'm just saying that that's the concept that Jesus used when he shared this with the Pharisees. Their hearts hadn't changed. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. That's different than what a lot of them preach today. Just repent to some extent and tell God you're sorry and it's all forgotten. And the Word of God doesn't teach that one bit. Now, today, we need to understand that God is not speaking to the Gentiles through the prophet Hosea. He's not speaking to godless pagans through the prophet Hosea. He is speaking to his people. God, once in a while, would use his prophets to warn the pagan nations, the ones that weren't his people. But the majority of the time that God used his prophets, it was speak to his people, God's people under God's covenant, who had the law. So they couldn't claim, we don't know what God expects of us. He told Moses that. He said, don't say who's going to go to heaven and get my word or who's going to descend down. He said, the word's right here. It's in your mouth. So God said, I've given you the law. This is what I expect. The nation of Israel was in a backslidden state. God, through the prophet Hosea, gave them an extensive list of their sins against him. He specifically listed the sins of Israel, Judah, and Ephraim. Ephraim was one of the chief tribes of Israel. In chapter 4, God lays this as his chief complaint. See if this sounds familiar. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bonds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Do you notice that God, I ask you this week to read the book of Hosea, and you'll see that what I'm saying is true. He gives this extensive list of sins. He names them one by one, but this is the spearhead of his list. He said, you don't love me. You have no knowledge of me. You don't keep my law. He said to Ephraim, if I were to give you 10,000 words of my law, you wouldn't obey one of them. How many of you know that's backslidden? He gave him 10 commandments, and then there were articles in Leviticus that had to do with dietary and purification, things like that. And God said to Ephraim, if I gave you 10,000 words, you wouldn't obey one of them. And his rebuke is, you don't love me, you don't know me. And everywhere you read the prophets, God charges Israel with that. In Hosea, he calls them a faithless wife. He said, I was your husband, but I'm not your husband anymore. You've cheated on me. And even in this time that he's rebuking his nation, he's trying to call him back. He wants them to have revival. So his chief complaint is, you don't know me, you don't love me, and you're breaking my law, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. This is what God is saying to them. In chapter 5, verse 15, God says to Israel, to the prophet, I will return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Now, that is simple enough for us to figure out. God's presence was with Israel in the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant was there. But there were times, and some people are going to say, well, this isn't scriptural. That's fine. But there were times that God pulled his presence out of Israel. This is one of them. He said, Hosea, I'm going back to my place, and I'm not coming back here until they repent. Now, as I said, the Jews couldn't say, well, what have we done wrong? What do you want us to do? Because God gave them a specific list of what they had done. And he said to Hosea, until they acknowledge this, acknowledge means until they line up with me and they come to me and confess this and say, yeah, we've done this. We've sinned against you. Please forgive us. We repent. We turn our backs on these sins. We're not going to do them. God said, then I will come and rain righteousness on them. But until then, he said, I'm not going to lift a hand. Now, many today preach that, oh, that's not possible. You know, God doesn't do that. Well, read the book. That's my advice to you. Read the book. That's why I go home this week and read Hosea, the whole book. It's only 12 chapters. It doesn't take that long to read. Now, he goes on to list these sins in order from chapter 4 through 10. That it is a complete, all-inclusive list. God says, this is what you've done. this is what you need to repent of. Fallow ground is ground which has once been tilled but which now lays waste. Some of you that's farmed, especially in the older days, know what that's talking about. It needs to be broken up and mellowed before it can again receive seed. My grandfather, my mom's mom, grew up on the Missouri River area in New Franklin. And when he was a boy, they had a mule and a single share plow. And they had a 40-acre field that they planted. And Granddad told me I had to start plowing in the fall. And with a single share plow and one mule, an acre a day was good. So he said, I had to hope for consecutive good weather. It took me 40 days to plow 40 acres. And he said, you plowed it in the fall because in the springtime, once the ground started to warm up, then you went in with a disc and a harrow and busted that plowed ground up so you could plant seed. He said, otherwise, you could sow seed on them plowed furrows and it wouldn't grow. It's just like throwing them out on a concrete slab. So he said you had to plow early in order to get the ground ready, and it laid fallow. And, of course, in the winter, the snow would come, the rains would come, which was good for the ground. But he said if you didn't go in there and break that ground up in the spring, it wouldn't do you any good to plant grain there. And this is the example God uses with this nation of farmers. God used analogies and ways to explain to people in ways they understood. And these farmers knew exactly what he meant. Now, we understand, I hope, that the fallow ground represented their hearts. You remember when Jesus told the parable of the sower? He said some of the seed fell on hard ground and the devil came and took it away. When he translated it to the parable, and his men said, what does this mean? In the parable, he said the birds of the earth came and ate the seed, and it didn't sink in, it didn't grow. And when they said, what does that mean? He said, that's the people with a hard heart, and the word of God won't settle into it. Why? It's not broken. It's fallow. And Jesus said, the devil will come and snatch that word out of your heart because he doesn't want you to believe. Then he said, there's the shallow soil, which the word comes into it and immediately the plant springs up. But because it's rocky and there's no root in it, when the sun comes up, the seed is scorched and it dies. And he told his men, these are people who immediately receive God's word with joy. But he said, in a little while, they're offended and they fall away when persecution and trouble comes. Because he said they have no root in themselves. So you see the importance that God stresses on the condition of our hearts. Now, we can come to Christ, we can become Christians, but we are responsible to tend the soil of our heart. Just like a gardener is responsible to tend to the soil. You ever been by a garden and see it's just full of weeds? And the gardener might say, well, that's not my fault. Well, then whose fault is it? Aren't you supposed to be out there pulling weeds and double shoveling like they used to do? Aren't you supposed to be tending that soil? God wants us to do the same thing for our hearts. And what he is saying to Hosea and to the nation of Israel, you've allowed your hearts to get so hard, you won't listen to me. And the consequence of that is you get deeper and deeper into sin and farther away from God to where he says, you won't listen to me when I do call. That's why I told Hosea, I'm done talking. Hosea, I'm going back to my place, and you tell them when they get ready to acknowledge these sins and repent of them, then I'll come back and I will bless them. In the Middle East, they had early rains, which they called the planting rains. Once they got the soil ready and planted seed, God sent rain and that watered the seed. Then they had the latter rains, which came before the end of harvest. It's called the early and latter rains. And God, in this example that he's using, he's saying, I gave you the early rain. I gave my word to you. And now you've hardened your heart. And I'm not going to send the latter rain till you repent. Boy, that sounds harsh to us. And a lot of churches today have so redefined God, they've made him out to be a muddling old grandfather that just winks at our sin and go, oh, well, you know. And he's a holy God. God is still holy. That's never changed. And God said to his church, you be holy because I'm holy. That's not a request, church. It's a command. And he's commanded that to these people, and they went, I'll go on and do what I want to do, and God, you're going to bless me. And God says, no, I'm not. It's an insult. He said, I've told you what you need to do, and you've turned your backs on me. They are unrepentant at this moment in time. And I want to reiterate on this. This is God's people. He's not talking to the pagans. He's talking to his people. They know what's required of them, and they're not doing it. Just as fallow ground has to be broken to receive seed, God is saying that his people have to confess of their sins and repent with a broken heart. You remember David said, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. That's all God's required of his people. I hear this preaching a lot on TV, a general confession. They call it the sinner's prayer. Oh, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. And I've often wondered what would happen if while you were praying that prayer, the Holy Spirit said, really, what sins are you talking about? Well, just sins. No, be specific. Well, I don't know. The preacher told me to pray this way. I remember talking to one guy, and I said, well, do you believe you're a sinner? He goes, no, well, yeah, I do, but I'm not as bad as some. I said, but you still need a Savior. Well, yeah, but I'm just not as bad a sinner as other people. You know, if you compare yourself to me, you look pretty good, but I'm not the one you'll stand before at the judgment seat. God's not going to call you and say, Rick, come here, I got one for you to judge. That ain't going to happen. I'm going to have my own problems. I'll stand before him the same as you. And being a preacher, I'll be judged harsher than you. Am I trying to elevate myself? No, that's what the word says. Don't be teachers. Don't presume to be a teacher because God will judge you harsher. These were people that knew his word. They knew his law, but God said, you don't know me. And their actions proved it. And he said, you need to repent of that. You need to stop it. Now, am I condemning that people are saying if you come to Christ, you have to confess every sin you ever did? No. But I have given bad advice before, and I've reneged on this. I've changed my mind. I've talked to Christians, and I have the same thing happen to me. I came to Christ, and sometime later, these sins from my past come into my mind. And I'm sorry to say, I used to go talk with preachers. I wasn't a minister. I was a new Christian. And they'd say, oh, Rick, that's the old devil. Don't listen to him. And then I realized one day, that wasn't the old devil. That was the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible says if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. I read one Greek commentary on that, and the commentator said, they've been saying this wrong for years. They're saying that if our hearts condemn us, don't worry, God doesn't condemn us. He said, what the writer is saying in the Greek is if your sinful heart condemns you, how much more does the righteous heart of God condemn you? And that's proven by the very next statement. If your hearts do not condemn you, then we have confidence before God. Now, does that mean that God's saying, you're not saved? No, that's not what it means. But it means that the Holy Spirit brings up sins that we need to confess and repent. Yeah, I've had things come up from years ago. I forgot about, and they come fresh into my mind, and I realize now when that happens, the Holy Spirit's saying, you need to repent of that. You need to confess your guilt before God, and you need to let him know you're not going to do that anymore. When the Spirit of God speaks to you like that, don't argue with him, don't fight and struggle. That's what makes you so miserable as a Christian. And I was miserable like that, and I had these pastor disasters telling me, well, that's not the Holy Spirit, that's the devil, so just forget about it. And the whole time you're so miserable you can't stand it because God's saying, repent. I lived in immorality for 2 years before I was ever married. And after I got saved, I thought, well, that wiped that sin out. And God one day said, no, you sinned. That didn't wipe it out because you got married. You confess that to me and you acknowledge that. That's how God's glorified. And you know what? When we do that, it makes it a little bit harder to be tempted to do it again. Because we line up with God and say, I sinned. That's what salvation's about. You quit fighting with God and you say, you're right and I'm wrong. So I'm not saying when you come to Christ, you have to confess every sin you've ever done. I don't mean that. But I mean that when we come to Christ and we're baptized into Christ and we become new creatures in Christ, we still carry those old scars. I have a lot of scars, but I've been forgiven. I know it because I have confessed those sins one by one as they came into my mind and said, Lord God, I loathe the man that I used to be. Please forgive me. And he says in 1 John 9, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. And I can go back to the Lord now and say, you remember those sins? He'll say, nope. You've been forgiven. Praise God. Yeah, but he says you will confess. I read you that in Proverbs. You will confess, you will forsake. It sickens me when I hear preachers tell people today, well, all you got to do is just say a little general confession. Forgive me, I'm a sinner, and God will forgive you. What are you confessing? Jesus said to his men, repentance, confession, and repentance of sins is to be preached in my name. Well, we don't even preach on sin anymore. Oh, don't do that. You'll make people mad. Don't make them feel like a sinner. Well, I can't make you feel like a sinner, but if I preach the Word of God, He can. And you know what the remedy is? You know why Paul said God does that to us? Because He doesn't want to judge us with the world. That's love. God says, hey, there's this between you and me. Let's take care of this. And if you don't, that's nothing but pride. Like that one guy said, well, I've sinned, but I'm not as bad as other people. Well, praise God. But I'm not the one you'll stand before. Now, God told them that they had to seek Him until He would come and rain righteousness upon them. That's that latter rain. God said, I'll forgive you and I'll open my blessings back up under my conditions. Now, you agreed with me today that the church needs revival, and I agree with you. The church is also in need of revival, and until we experience one, the church experiences revival, there's really no sense in us praying that the United States will be revived. Now, that sounds harsh, and some of you think, well, that's stupid. That doesn't make any sense. But until God's people acknowledge to God that we have sinned, and we need you to revive us first. I had an old uncle used to say, sweep the dirt off your own back porch. My aunt was a devout Baptist, and her and her ladies group would come in and have cookies and sandwiches and coffee, and they'd sit there and cut other people in the church down. My uncle didn't even go to church, but he'd walk in the house and say, Clelly, you ladies sweep the dirt off your own back porch first. How did Jesus say it? Take the log out of your eye. Then you can see clearly to remove the splinter from your brother's eye. I have another quote I want to read you from Charles Finney. When there is a lack of brotherly love and Christian confidence among believers, then a revival is needed. When there are dissensions, jealousies, evil rumors among believers, when there is a worldly spirit in the church, the church has sunk into a low and backslidden state. When the church finds the members falling into gross and scandalous sins, it is time to wake up and cry to God for revival, end quote. In order for revival to begin in the church, every believer must take an honest look at themselves. Paul called that examining themselves. I'm not here bashing you this morning. I'm just saying I've been praying for revival. And I came across this lecture that I have in my collection. And I began to read it, and I said, you know what, Lord, that's 100% right. If I have this log in my eye, how can I see clearly to pray for other people? When God is looking at me and saying, hey, you need to deal with your sin first, then we'll deal with other people's sins. We should earnestly pray and ask God to reveal our secret sins to us. You remember David said that? Lord, if there's anything in me that is against you and me, reveal that. Why? So I can walk around my head down and say, oh, golly, I'm not as good a Christian as I thought I was. No. Paul said God chastises us now so he won't have to judge us with the world. So that's mercy. And that's also honest. That's not sanctimonious. That is not self-righteous. That is not pride. Well, I'm not a bad sinner as some people. In true humility, church, we need to go to God in prayer and say, what am I guilty of? I know I'm guilty of something. My joy is gone. My fellowship, my feeling of fellowship, my compassion's gone. Whatever it might be. Just as God through the prophets revealed this to Israel, he will through the Holy Spirit and his word reveal it to us, if we're honest. You ever been reading scripture about something in the New Testament and come under such conviction and go, oh man, that's me. Something that happened 3,000 years ago and you go, oh, that's me. That's the Spirit of God saying, yeah, repent. I can't use you in this state of mind, in this frame of mind. I can't use you. You won't hear from me. God spoke to the prophets, to Israel, and he speaks through the Holy Spirit and his word to this church. A general confession of these will not do. These sins were committed one by one, and they need to be repented of and confessed one by one. And I've heard this argument. Well, how am I supposed to remember that? God remembers every one of them. Now, I'm going to challenge you to do something this week. This isn't a homework assignment, and you can walk out there and go, well, I don't need to do that, and that's fine. I've been this week praying about me. Next week, I'm going to continue to pray. And I've decided I'm going to fast one meal a day. I'm not bragging on myself. Now, I'm diabetic. I'm not supposed to fast. And if you say, well, I can't fast food, then shut the TV off. Shut your cell phone off. Dedicate 1 hour a day to the word and prayer. That's what the early church called worship. And get honest. And don't go say, God, Rick said I'm a sinner, so I guess you need to tell me. You need to read the word and say, is this me? God, is there something between us? And I'll tell you something about fasting and prayer. When you set your mind like that, even if it's an hour and you say, God, I'm going to shut that TV off. I'm going to shut my phone off. For 1 hour, I'm all yours. And I'm going to read your word and I'm going to pray. And we pray a lot talking to God. We treat him like our genie. God, take him off the shelf. I need help. Thank you. Put him back on the shelf. God, I'm having trouble here. Would you do this? Thank you. Put him back on the shelf. Prayer is just as much God talking to you as you talking to God. But you got to listen. God loves us so much that if we fall into a backslidden state, a hard-hearted state, his desire is that we would repent because he says, I want to bless you. You're my son, you're my daughter. I don't want to leave you there. But all next week, and don't come and tell me if you're going to do it or not. I don't want to know. But if you feel that God is putting this on your heart, just 1 hour a day. Say, Lord, I'm not going to eat breakfast this morning. I want to read your word. Read a couple chapters, then pray what you read. Pray about what you read. And I'm going to tell you something. When we dedicate ourselves like that, that's when God starts answering. I've had that happen to me more than once. Now, I told you, I've been praying and asking God, please reveal, cleanse me so I can be a vessel that you can revive and it can revive others. And I ask you to join in with me on doing that next week. Most of you said, yeah, Mansfield Christian Church needs revival. Well, if you're serious about it, do this. And don't go to God and say, boy, Rick really needs revival, God. I wish you'd do something with him. You're dealing with you. I'm dealing with Rick. You deal with you. But I promise you something. If we do this, God's going to say, okay, here it is. In Mark chapter 4, John the Baptist came baptizing for repentance of sin. And it said the people from Judea and Jerusalem came out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Was that a general confession? No. They had the law. They knew what they were guilty of. And Jesus later rebuked the Pharisees because they refused to be baptized. They thought they were too good. No, I'm not a sinner like they are. In Acts chapter 19, Paul's preaching in Ephesus, and he's doing these great wonders through God. God's doing them through him. And it said many of the Ephesians became believers, and they feared God because of what Paul was preaching. And it said many of the believers brought their magic books. They were practicing sorcery in the black arts. They brought their magic books out, threw them in a pile, and burned them. And they confessed as they burnt the books, I've been guilty of sorcery. And they burnt the books because they were in essence saying, and I'm not going back to it. And Luke records that the value of the books was 50,000 pieces of silver. That roughly comes out to 139 years of wages. That's a lot of money. That's an example of what I'm talking about, what the scripture points out. When they brought those books out, they said, God, we've been into sorcery and witchcraft and black magic, and here's where we've been getting this from, and we're going to burn these. We don't want to pass them on. We don't want anybody else to have them, and we're not going to touch it again. And Paul said, and the word of the Lord prevailed mightily. What happened? Revival. When they took that obstacle out of the way, revival broke out. These were the Christians. The Lord said, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a promise of God. That's also a commandment. Am I calling you all a bunch of sinners? No. I told you I asked the Lord what to preach about, and this is what he gave me. He knows your hearts. He knows my heart. You think this is rough now? You should have got it when I got it. Because God always starts at the pulpit and goes through the church. Unless a preacher's not an honest man, then God's not going to waste time talking to him. It's time for Mansfield Christian Church to cry out to the Lord as David did in the 85th Psalm. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Not a thing wrong with the church praying like that. Father, I pray that you will deal with each and every person here individually. You know the hearts, Lord, I don't. You know my heart. And I know that I've been guilty of sinning against you even while I've been in the pulpit as an elder. And I have confessed those sins to you, and you have cleansed me. And you have given me a new joy and a new purpose. And, oh, Lord God, I pray that for this church. That once your word has its way in us, that we may become the salt and light that you've called us to be. that we might be able to share the gospel with other people and see a revival start there. I pray that we will see souls saved and lives changed. Bless this church, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.